Very happy to be with you here at Woodlawn today. Ruthie and I always enjoy coming back. You notice I said that we come back. So we have a bit of history here. This was Ruthie's growing up church, and so I came on the scene later. So I'll give you a little history. Don't want to bore you, but years ago I attended Calvary Bible School. This was in the early, mid-70s. And I noticed this lovely young lady across the crowded room, as one of my Native American friends says. And I probably would have been too shy to even make an attempt in those days, but then the student chapel committee asked Ruthie and I to sing a duet together. We didn't know each other at all. And so I was forced to talk to her, practice with her, and sing with her. So then the next fall, the Beachy Youth Fellowship meetings were here in this community. And so a group of us from secluded Gladys, Virginia, just a isolated Mennonite church, came to these Beachy Fellowship meetings. And I had this intent, I wonder if I'd have carried through with it, but I had this intent to ask Ruthie for a date. And we drove those 650 miles and pulled into Clinton Christian School where the big tent was set up. And who would you believe who pulled in beside us in a Dodge, was it a Dart? But Ruthie and her sister Lois pulled in right beside us as we had just parked. I thought, wow, Lord, what are you saying here? And so by Saturday evening, I had drummed up enough courage to ask her, and she had on a yellow dress that day, bright yellow dress. And I didn't know the dates were done on Friday night. I wasn't in the Beachy Circle. But anyway, on Saturday evening, last evening, I asked her, and we went out, didn't know where to go. She suggested Goshen Dam, and we went out there and talked. And she says that on that first date, I said that my calling was Hills Bend, Hodges, Marysville, communities in Virginia. Why would I say that on the first date? That said she had this daunting realization that this boy is going to live in Virginia. But anyway, we wrote letters for 3 years. Would you believe you can date by letter? We did that for 3 years. And finally, she decided that this young man did know how to talk, and he could be enjoyable to be around. So she consented to marry me. Milo Zier, my pastor mentor in those days, said, "Sonny, you should live in Ruthie's community for a time. It would just be good for your marriage." And so we lived here, moved here a bit before the wedding, lived here for a year and a half. And that was a great decision, and I learned to love people here, enjoy the community, and we just love to come back. And Woodlawn welcomed me in. Elmer welcomed me to communion. And I'm going to say, Elmer, that I appreciate you as I think back, your straightforward preaching, your leadership with integrity. You've been a blessing to me and to many people. God bless you. God bless you as you walk alone. I notice there's others here walking alone. God bless you, comfort you, care for you. So Woodlawn, I came pursuing a girl, and I found a welcoming, accepting, warm Christian community. So I appreciate that about y'all. I hope you're still that way. I believe you are. I think about those who are gone. This was back, you know, there was Chris Hostetler, Henry Yoder, Henry Miller, Levi Lambright, Malin Hostedler, Malin Nisley, Dan Beachy, Daniel Bontrager. You have such a great crowd of inspiring examples that have gone on before you. So lay aside the weights and follow Jesus Christ and run the race. Okay, I invite you to Acts 6 and 7 for a message from the Word of God. I'm speaking under this title, The Problem, The Solution, and then Stephen, who was part of the solution, Stephen's life and message. And I'll be reading chapter 6. I wish I could read all of chapter 7, but it's very long. I did that at home when I preached this message, and we went way over time. And let's see, I've had instructions by someone, my wife, not to go over time. But I don't know your closing time, so we'll see how it goes. Acts 6. In those days, when the numbers of disciples were increasing, the Cretan Jews among them complained against those of the Aramaic-speaking community because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables." Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to the prayer and the ministry of the Word. This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, also Philip and Procanus, Carus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. And they presented these men to the apostles, who prayed for them and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread, and the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. Now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, did great wonders and miraculous signs among the people. Opposition arose, however, from the members of the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, Jews of Cyrene and Alexandria, as well as the provinces of Cilicia and Asia. These men began to argue with Stephen, but they could not stand up against his wisdom or the spirit by which he spoke. Then they secretly persuaded some men to say, "We have heard Stephen speaks words of blasphemy against Moses and against God." So they stirred up the people and the elders and the teachers of the law, and they seized Stephen and brought him before the Sanhedrin. They produced false witnesses who testified, "This fellow never stopped speaking against the holy place and against the law, for we have heard him say that Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs of Moses handed down to us." All of those who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen, and they saw his face was like the face of an angel. Now, I'm not going to read all of chapter 7. I'll kind of give you a summary of it and read the last verses then. So what Stephen does, this was before the Sanhedrin, which was the Jewish council. He chronicles a history of Israel, and I'm sure those Jewish scholars listened carefully to what he had to say until he got to the punchline. They turned on him. But he told about Abram's call to Canaan, about Isaac and Jacob, about how Joseph was sold into slavery down into Egypt, and he had went to prepare the way so that his family would be saved from the famine. And then how the Israelites prospered, flourished, and had large families, and then their people grew rapidly. But they were forced into slavery by Pharaoh. And then he told how Moses led them out of Egypt by God's mighty hand, miracles, and out into the wilderness. And then he told the sad history of how Israel many times rebelled against God again and again. And so now I'll read the punchline of his message, chapter 7, 51. Stephen said, "You stiff-necked people with uncircumcised heart and ears, you are just like your fathers. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet your fathers did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one. And now you have betrayed and murdered him. You who have received the law that was put into effect through the angels, but have not obeyed it." And when they heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to the heavens and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. "Look," he said, "I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." At this, they covered their ears, yelling at the top of their voices. They all rushed at Stephen, dragged him out of the city, and began to stone him. And meanwhile, the witnesses laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And then he fell on his knees and cried out, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. This account here is an exciting time at the birth of the Christian church in Jerusalem. Jesus had risen from the dead. He had spent some time with his disciples, and then he ascended to heaven. And as he was leaving, he told the disciples that they should wait in Jerusalem for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And he said to them, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift that the Father has promised. John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And when the day of Pentecost had came, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there was a sound like the blowing of a violent wind that came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. And they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. And then the disciples went out in the street and began to preach to this crowd, this Pentecost crowd who had come to Jerusalem for the festive occasion. They were from many nations and many languages, and by miracle they heard the disciples preaching in their own language. And many believed on Jesus. About 3,000 were baptized and added to the church that day. And these believers, the Bible says, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, and they were filled with awe at the miracles. They were in daily fellowship with one another. They were filled with compassion for each other, even to the extent that they sold personal property so that they could distribute the needs to the needs of the poor. Every day they met together They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of God and all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. What an exciting time this was in church grace, growth, and goodwill among believers. The Bible says that the priests and the religious leaders noticed this large following after the gospel and after the apostles and their teaching, and they began to hound the apostles. But the apostles continued to preach boldly, and many who heard the message believed, so that the number of men who believed grew to 5,000 people. So this was an exhilarating time of church growth. But it wasn't all smooth sailing. Rapid church growth actually can cause some problems. And we see this in chapter 6. In those days when the numbers were increasing, the Greek-speaking Jews among them complained against the Aramaic-speaking Jews because their widows were being looked in the distribution of goods. We had that discussion in Sunday school about the great divide about between the Jews and Gentiles, but here in the first Christian church, there was quite a divide too. Most of these people, I think, would have been Jews, but they were from other nations, and they were from other languages, and so there was quite a diversity there in that early church. Some of them spoke Hebrew, we see, and some Aramaic, Hebrew and Aramaic, and some spoke Greek. So there was a language barrier. There were probably some cultural barriers. There was probably, could have been some prejudice against people that were unlike themselves. There would have been economic differences because the wealthy were selling property to give to the poor. That's the way it should be in the Christian church. There should be diversity. That's the way Jesus meant it to be. And so the problem here was that the Greek-speaking widows may have moved into Jerusalem and not really having a family to support them, and they had needs, and they weren't being cared for. So the Greek-speaking Jews were complaining because their widows were not being cared for. They were being neglected. Now this can be a common result of church growth. The apostles were very busy. Maybe they weren't able to notice all the needs and keep up with everything. The neglect probably was not intentional. But like I said, there was a lot of diversity there. So let's just think about the possibility that there was some prejudice and some injustice. I don't believe there was. I believe it was not intentional. But I say neglect is a common problem in a church, especially when there's been church growth. We're a fairly young church, and we've grown some. Mostly a bleed from another church, which I don't think is quite what Jesus has in mind when you grow a church, but it happens, and you welcome people in. But we've seen a need for a bit more organization and structure than we started out with. So neglect can be a problem. But let's just think about this picture here of a diverse group of people with this likely unintentional neglect. I did read in that there's some historical documentation that the Jews that came from Israel from foreign countries, whether they were converts to Judaism or they were Jewish, that they were somewhat looked down on because they weren't native to the Holy Land. I'll say this, this is kind of human nature, that many people try to maintain their social groups by keeping people out who are different from them, those that look differently and talk differently, think differently, are often held at arm's length. People who research these things say that churches that appeal to a certain segment of society tend to grow more rapidly than those who are trying to reach out to a broad spectrum of society. This is human nature, people feel more comfortable with others who are like them. And they tend to be uncomfortable and suspicious of folks who are different from them. And I'd say that has certainly happened here in America. I've heard it said that 11 o'clock Sunday morning is the most segregated time in the American timetable. There are few congregations who have the extremes of wealth and poverty. There are few congregations that are really of mixed race. We have a sprinkling. Educational levels, people tend to go to church together, well-educated, those not well-educated. That's human nature, but it's not really what God has in mind. Like in the scripture in Sunday school this morning, he brought together very diverse people, the Jews and the Gentiles, and I believe you would like to see that in the Christian church. Our Heavenly Father sacrificed his Son to create a church body that would be one body, unified in Christ, around Christ. And when we, because of differences, isolate ourselves from other Christians, we distort the truth of the gospel. And what God really wants is Christians to be unified in one body. That's one of the beauties of the Christian church. All believers in one body, loving one another. Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone, the church filled with people that love Jesus and are unified around the truth of the scriptures, and they're filled with love each other. That produces oneness and unity and community. That's what God wants. So we see here that the Jerusalem church faced this bit of a crisis, this threat that was being raised by the neglect. And let's consider how they faced the challenge. I think this has a word for us in Christian churches. What did the disciples do about the problem? Let's first think about what they didn't do. They didn't say, "You whiners, stop your complaining." They didn't say, "Listen, we're in charge here. How dare you criticize what we're doing?" They didn't say, "Look, it's not our fault. Barnabas should have taken care of that." They didn't put down the complainers or call them troublemakers. They didn't ignore them and hope that they'd go away. They didn't make promises they couldn't keep. They didn't say quickly, we pastors will fix the problem. We'll just do more and we'll do a better job." They didn't do those things. What did they do? They listened. They listened to the congregation. They didn't belittle, they really listened. They acknowledged there was a problem, and then they were willing to lead out in looking for a solution. What a good example for us in our churches in dealing with church problems. And what did the apostles do to fix the problem? They had the wisdom to see that the growing church needed more administration, more organization. They had the wisdom to see that they personally weren't going to be able to fill the need because they needed to spend their time in the Word and in prayer. And so they said it's not right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word in order to wait on tables. They didn't try to do everything. They entrusted others with responsibility. Church leaders are unable to do everything. And sometimes we take on too much. And the church leaders lead to trust the lay people to fill key roles in church. Church leaders need to guard against the natural tendency to take on more and more responsibility and give less and less authority to the ones who are affected by the decisions and policies that are made. The church is not a hierarchy. Neither is it a democracy of majority rule. The church is, I guess you could say, a theocracy where Jesus is Lord and King, and the word is supreme, and where church leaders and laity work together, seeking the will of God through the Word and by the wisdom of the Spirit for the good of the whole church. So the apostle said, brothers and sisters, choose out seven men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom, and we'll turn this responsibility over to them, and we will continue to give our attention to ministry of the word and to prayer. So the apostles led the congregation to solve the problem themselves. They gave the congregation authority. The people who knew the situation best were invested with the responsibility to take care of the problem and ensure that the neglect was corrected and that there wasn't any prejudice or any injustice. And so they chose the seven. And I wonder how they did it. If they did nomination process voting, I don't know. It doesn't really say how they did it. I read this in a commentary that the seven men that were chosen had names who were Greek names, so it may be that, you know, the Greek widows were in neglect. It may be they actually chose men well acquainted with the Greek segment of the congregation, and they would certainly meet the needs. It doesn't name their office. Later in the New Testament, it talks about deacons. It doesn't say that Stephen was a deacon. So, but they were given this special assignment to make sure the widows were being cared for. It was obvious that Stephen did much more than serve tables. He soon was performing miracles and preaching and having discussion with the opposition. So, one thing I'd like to say is that we do have offices in church, and we have deacons' role and elders' role and committees and those kind of things. But if we personally see a need, and that's not really my calling. I'm not gifted to do that. That's the committee's role. If we see a need and have the resources to fill the need, let's just step out and do the good thing and care for the need. They chose men who had qualifications. These qualifications, they were to be full of spirit and the wisdom and wisdom. These qualifications didn't include a college or seminary degree. They didn't specify that they had to have a charismatic personality or to be well-to-do businessmen. These were to be men who were known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. They were not just men who had a lot of potential. They were already improved themselves to be men of integrity and wisdom and be filled and led by the Spirit. Verse 5 in chapter 6 describes Stephen as being full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. I believe this faith has kind of, this full of faith can have two meanings. One is that he had faith in Jesus Christ. And the other part of the meaning could be that he was actively living out his faith. It's obvious that Stephen did both. He believed in Jesus. He lived out his faith, and in fact, he was willing to put his life on the line for his faith. So the six men were chosen. The apostles laid hands on them, prayed for them, sent them out to do a good work. And so instead of this problem causing damage and discouragement, listen what happened. Verse 7, so the word of God spread. These men, seven men, went out and did their good work, and they cared for everyone, and there was a spirit of goodwill in the congregation that was attractive to those that were watching closely what was going on. The word of God spread, and the number of the disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and also a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. They had a problem. Could have been messy, but it all turned out very well. Okay, in the remaining time, which maybe we're close to closing time, I want to talk about Stephen. Stephen was a man full of faith, full of God's grace and power. He performed great wonders among the people. His first assignment was helping the distribution of food for the widows. He was chosen for that work because of his integrity and his wisdom and being full of the Spirit. But this Meal on Wheels man became a powerful miracle worker and a preacher, using the same qualities: faith, grace, wisdom, being full of the Spirit. That's why he was chosen to distribute food. He went on to use those same qualities as an evangelist. So he had opposition. There were those that were standing up against him. The Bible says that they couldn't stand against him. Stephen had an answer for everything, so they couldn't beat him in the arguments. And Jesus had promised that, hadn't he? He said, when you are brought before the synagogues, rulers, and authorities, don't worry about how you will defend yourselves or what you will say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say. So they couldn't hold up to Stephen in argument, so they slandered him. And they drummed up false witness against him, told lies about him. They seized him, and he went before the Jewish council, the Sanhedrin. And the witnesses testified that Stephen was speaking against the temple and against the law. And they said that the teachings of Jesus he was promoting was destroying the temple and destroying the law of Moses. So the high priest asked Stephen a question. Are these questions true? And then Stephen took the opportunity to preach his lengthy sermon. And I just read the closing. He chronicled how God had blessed Israel, led them, delivered them from Egypt. But then they rebelled against him time and again. And Stephen ends up by saying, you stiff-necked people, was there ever a prophet of ancestors you did not persecute? And then he goes on to say that they murdered Jesus. And this denunciation by Stephen was just too much for the Sanhedrin. They were furious. They gnashed their teeth in rage. They covered their ears because they couldn't stand to hear those convicting words. And Stephen looked toward heaven and exclaimed, look, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Earlier it said that when he was before the council that they were impressed by his face. He had the face of an angel. And I wonder what that was. Was it just that he had such a serene confidence in Jesus Christ that really impressed him? Or was he actually seeing into glory and he had a shine of glory like Moses did when he encountered God? Here Stephen did say that he, look, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. They dragged him out of the city, began to stone him, and as the stones were raining down on Stephen, he prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. He fell on his knees. And as he was dying, he cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. How like our Lord Stephen was. How like our Lord's dying words were Stephen's words. He called out for Jesus to receive his spirit, and he prayed for forgiveness for those who were treating him so maliciously. He saw Jesus standing at the Father's hand, ready to welcome him into glory. Concerned as Jesus saw the man of faith giving his life for Jesus. Okay, I'll just summarize here. The new church in Jerusalem was experiencing exciting growth. The rapidly growing church had a problem. The problem was that the Greek-speaking widows were being neglected. Neglect is a common problem in church. The pastoral team doesn't notice everything, can't do everything. Rather than having contentious discussion and debate about whose fault it was and casting blame and accusing of unfairness, the apostles listened. The apostles listened. And they acknowledged the problem. They went right to finding the solution. They didn't commit to saying they would do more and fix the problem. They told the congregation, choose out good men to fix the problem. They gave the congregation, who was well acquainted with the problem, the authority to fix the problem. They chose the 7 men to distribute the food, and everyone was happy, and the church continued to grow. Because of the goodwill within the church, it was attractive to the people that were listening to the gospel message. Stephen's life, everyone is called to serve, pastors, teachers, table waiters, greeters, janitors. Everyone should be willing to do the most menial tasks, even washing feet. We don't need an office to serve. Just see the need, have the resources, have the compassion, do the good thing. I believe I'll close there. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this account and the Bible of the early church, the very birth of the church. And I thank you that you gave the apostles wisdom and how to handle the problem. Lord, I pray that we would be men and women of faith and wisdom and the action that follows faith, of compassion, of serving one another. So I pray that we take these lessons to heart and we'd be faithful like Stephen was faithful, willing to serve, willing even to go to death for Jesus' sake and, yes, for your sake. Bless the Woodlawn congregation here. May they love each other fervently. May they grow in faith. May they provide just a warm, blessed Christian community as they care for one another, and also that the witness that goes out from this congregation would be a great blessing and the kingdom of God would grow. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.